Good morning. I really appreciate the talents and the preparation of men like Nathan Thompson and Frank Rodriguez who have led this service in a very capable way this morning. Matthew Marion has an article in the bulletin this morning. About seven lines down, he commends the Castle Rock Church of Christ, the members here, for being a group of people who are focused on becoming ever-increasing disciples of Christ. Are we a people who are focused on becoming ever-increasing disciples of Christ? We're told in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. We are Christians. What does it mean to be a Christian? In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. What it means to be a Christian is, it means that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We should be a people who are focused on ever increasing our discipleship of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. We as Christians are the church. And we're told that we are the body of Christ. We need to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We need to study from the hands of the Master, or at the feet of the Master. We need to learn from Jesus. Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfect life, and he set an example that we should walk in his steps. We're told that we need to have the mind of Christ. Let this attitude or this mind be in you that was in Jesus Christ. We are Christians. We wear the name of Christ. It is an honor and a privilege to be a Christian, to be associated with Jesus Christ. That is the greatest honor that anyone could ever receive, that Jesus would associate himself with us and allow us to take on his name and represent him to this world. We are disciples of Christ. We are Christians. David says in Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visit him? David is saying that we as human beings are so insignificant in comparison with the glory of God that it's amazing that God, the creator of the universe, would be aware of our existence. Not just aware of it, but concerned about the things that we are going through in our lives. That God would actually take an active role in the events of this earth for our benefit. What is man that you are mindful of him? And yet God is aware of us. He is concerned for our well-being. He loves us. In fact, out of the entire universe, everything that was created, we as human beings are the jewel of creation. The only thing out of the entire universe that is said to have been created in the image of God. In fact, the universe was created for our benefit and for our well-being. That's how concerned God is about us as human beings, as individuals. God is concerned about you and your specific problems. And yet, everything exists for the glory of God. It's all for his glory. It's all for his praise. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. This is said with a sense of wonder. This is said with a sense of awe. How incredible is it that God's love for us is so great that he would associate himself with us, that he would allow us to be called his children, that we would be called children of God. It is an honor to be a Christian. It is a privilege to be a child of God, to be associated with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet I've seen things within the church that I don't understand. I have seen Christians who were ashamed to be associated with Jesus Christ. I've seen Christians who were glad to have been saved from their sins and rescued from a fiery hell through the sacrifice of Jesus, and yet they were embarrassed to let their friends know that they were Christians. They would never invite a neighbor to a Bible study. They would never invite a co-worker to worship God with them on Sunday morning. That's embarrassing. Not only is it embarrassing if their friends or if their co-workers actually found out that they were Christians, they might be laughed at. People might make fun of them. They might become the butt of everyone's jokes. Worse yet, you might actually be persecuted if someone found out that you were a Christian. I've known Christians who were embarrassed to tell other people that they were Christians. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. This is God's power to save. Jesus came to this earth to save men who had no hope. And without Jesus, we do have no hope. He is our Savior. We need Jesus. Why would anyone be ashamed to be associated with the Savior of the world? I wonder what my wife would feel like if I was embarrassed of her. If I was embarrassed to be her husband. If I didn't want anyone to know that she was my wife. I probably wouldn't invite people over to our house because I wouldn't want them to, you know, see us together. If I went out in public, I wouldn't go out with her. I would go out by myself. If for some reason we were together out in public and someone were to come in who knew me, I would try to just sink back into the scenery, not be seen, not have to make an awkward introduction. Yes, this is my wife. If I felt that way about my wife, she would be hurt, wouldn't she? Her feelings would be hurt. Not only would she be hurt, she would be mad. How would our relationship be at home if I was always embarrassed and ashamed of my wife? We wouldn't have a very good relationship, would we? And I wonder what Jesus must feel like when people that he laid down his life for are ashamed to be associated with him. Jesus is wonderful. Jesus is marvelous. Jesus is incredible. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is astonishing. Jesus is awesome. And Jesus is unavoidable. Jesus is unavoidable. You cannot avoid Jesus. He's too big and too important to be ignored. Everyone is talking about Jesus. Jesus is on the cover of magazines. You could turn on the TV and find people talking about Jesus. You could turn on the radio and find people talking about Jesus. You can get on the internet and find people talking about Jesus. Jesus even made it to the big screen. Mel Gibson made a movie a few years ago, The Passion of the Christ, displaying the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus is everywhere, and everyone is talking about him. And we cannot avoid Jesus in this world in which we live in today. Even people who are not Christians want to be associated with Jesus. Mahatma Gandhi was not a Christian. But Gandhi said, I always read the Gospels of Jesus, and I admire Jesus more than anyone else. In fact, many of Gandhi's teachings and philosophies were based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. Gandhi went on to say, I love Jesus, I adore his teachings, and I always strive to live according to what he taught. Napoleon Bonaparte said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Napoleon Bonaparte was saying that Jesus is the greatest leader who's ever come to this earth. He says, men have established kingdoms on this earth, but we've established our kingdoms by force. Jesus came and established a kingdom with love, and his kingdom is the greatest kingdom ever to be established on the face of the planet. Napoleon said, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. He's the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. He is God with us. He is the Savior of our souls. Even people who aren't Christians admire Jesus and want to be associated with him. Jesus grew up as a Jew, as a carpenter, in a tiny village in the middle of nowhere, Nazareth. It was once said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And the implied answer to that question is no, of course not. Nobody ever expected anything good to come out of Nazareth. And yet, nobody has shaped history to the point that Jesus has. Nobody has shaped the world. Nobody has influenced the structure of government or society as has Jesus. He is the most influential person in the history of the world. How could an uneducated carpenter, growing up in a tiny town in the middle of nowhere, have had such an impact on this world if he was simply a man? As Napoleon said, he is no mere man. Jesus is the Son of God. I am not ashamed to say that I am a Christian. I am not ashamed to be associated with our Lord and Savior. When Jesus was alive, everyone was amazed at him. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Everyone was talking about Jesus. Jesus was teaching with an authority that people had never seen before. And Jesus was teaching things that amazed people. Not only was Jesus teaching and doing incredible things in that way, but he was also performing miracles. Jesus was performing miracles that people were amazed. And so everyone was talking about Jesus. You could not be a Jew living in the first century and not have heard of Jesus. Everyone knew of Jesus. They were all talking about him. Who is Jesus? And so Jesus asked his disciples, what are the people saying about me? Who do they believe that I am? They said that Jesus must be one of the prophets. By saying that Jesus is one of the prophets, they're actually diminishing the glory that Jesus deserves. Jesus is not simply one of the prophets. Jesus is the prophet. He's the prophet of God, the one and only. Apart from him, there is no other. But everyone was talking about Jesus. Take a look at verses 15 and 16. Matthew 16, 15 and 16. But what about you? He asked. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Even the Muslims admit that Jesus was a great prophet. The Quran itself speaks of Jesus, saying he is the greatest above all in this world and in the world to come. The Muslims must recognize that Jesus was at least a great prophet. Why don't we as Christians admit that Muhammad is also a great prophet? We don't admit that because Muhammad is not Jesus. Jesus is unavoidable. Muhammad is avoidable. We don't need Muhammad if we have Jesus. The Hindus and the Buddhists admit that Jesus was a great prophet and that everyone ought to study the teachings of Jesus and be familiar with him. Why don't we do the same with Buddha? Why don't we encourage people to go out and read the teachings of Buddha? Because if you have Jesus, you don't need Buddha. Jesus is unavoidable. If even the Muslims, the Hindus, and the Buddhists respect Jesus enough to be associated with him to a certain degree, then why would we as Christians, the saved people of God, be embarrassed of our relationship with Jesus Christ? When Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, everyone was amazed by him. We're told in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. John chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. John 7, verse 11. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Among the crowds there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, "He is a good man." Others replied, "No, he deceives the people." Here we see that everyone is looking for Jesus. Everyone is waiting to find Jesus. Where is he? But one thing we see is that everyone is talking about Jesus. Who is Jesus? Some think Jesus is a good man. Some think Jesus is a blasphemer, a liar. He's deceiving the people. But one thing everyone has in common is they're talking about Jesus. Jesus is unavoidable. Take a look at verses 14 through 16. John chapter 7, verse 14. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, "How did this man get such learning without having studied?" Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me." How could an uneducated carpenter growing up in a small town in the middle of nowhere be teaching such incredible things? Jesus says, "Because my teachings come from God." Jesus is not just teaching human philosophies. Jesus is speaking the very words of God himself. Take a look at verse 32. John chapter 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. Temple guards are sent to arrest Jesus. We cannot allow Jesus to continue teaching such wonderful things. He must be stopped. So the temple guards are sent out with this very goal in mind: arrest Jesus. But take a look at verse 45, John chapter 7, verse 45. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" They were sent out to arrest Jesus, but they come back later without Jesus. They did not arrest him. Why not? They answer that question in verse 46. "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. They went out to arrest him, but when they heard what Jesus was teaching, they were also amazed at his teachings, and they thought, "How can we arrest this man?" So they came back without him. No one's ever spoken like him before. In John chapter 9, turn over to John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who had been born blind. And if you think that's easy, try it sometime. Jesus has healed a man who has been born blind. And notice what verse 16 says. John chapter 9, verse 16. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Again, you see, everyone is talking about Jesus. Take a look at verse 17. John chapter 9, verse 17. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And the man replied, he is a prophet. Verse 25, John chapter 9, verse 25. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Take a look at verses 30 through 33. John chapter 9, verse 30. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Jesus must be from God because he does what no human being can do. In John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus has been dead for 3 days, and Jesus restores him to his perfect health. He raises Lazarus from the dead. Everyone is amazed at this miracle. Everyone is talking about Jesus. The Pharisees hear about what Jesus has done, and the Pharisees say this in John chapter 11, verse 47. What shall we do? For this man works many signs. What shall we do? We can't allow this man to raise people from the dead. We can't allow this man to continue giving sight to the blind. We can't allow this man to heal people of their sicknesses. He must be stopped. So they decided to kill him. They decided to kill a man who was teaching wonderful things, who was healing the sick, who was raising people from the dead, because they didn't know how to respond to that. Why not become a disciple of Jesus Christ? Why not commit your life to the glory and praise of Jesus? Why did they decide to kill him? Now, of course, in their minds, they had a reason for what they were doing. But they should have become disciples of Jesus instead of killing Jesus for doing good deeds. Jesus has changed the world more than any figure in human history. What is the date today? October 12th? What year? 2008. Every time we write a check, we have to write the date, including the year, 2008. What does it mean to say we're living in the year 2008? It means that we are living 2008 years after the birth of Jesus. We have a calendar that's based on the birth of Jesus, a calendar that is used across the world. Every nation, every culture, every society is familiar with our calendar. Why don't we have a calendar that's based on the birth of George Bush? Why don't we have a calendar that's based on the birth of Garth Brooks? Why don't we have a calendar that's based on the birth of Bozo the Clown? Why don't we have a calendar that's based on the birth of Muhammad or Buddha or any other human being that's ever lived? Because they're not Jesus. Jesus is the greatest human being who's ever lived. Jesus has had the biggest impact on this world in every possible way than any human being who has ever lived. Everything revolves around Jesus. Without Jesus, history does not make sense. The world has known many philosophers. Socrates taught his philosophies on life over a period of 40 years. Plato taught for a period of 50 years. Aristotle taught for a period of 40 years. Combined, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle taught for 130 years. Jesus came to this earth and for 3 years taught the Word of God. And in 3 years, Jesus did more to shape human culture and society than all the philosophers in all the history of the world put together. They can't compete with what Jesus did in just 3 years. And Jesus did not teach his philosophies to the greatest minds on the planet. He was teaching tax collectors. He was teaching zealots. He was teaching fishermen. And yet the impact, that he has had on this world is unbelievable. Jesus was loved, he was hated, and ultimately, Jesus was crucified. When Jesus died, there was darkness on the face of the earth. When Jesus died, there was an earthquake, and we're told that the centurion said, "Truly this was the Son of God." Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. He saw the signs and understood that Jesus was no mere man. Truly this was the Son of God. But these signs were nothing to be compared with that which was to come. Because on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. The greatest sign of them all, proving to everyone that Jesus is, in fact, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Today, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the church, is the biggest kingdom on the face of the planet. You can find the church in every continent, in every country, in every corner of the world, the church exists. The empire that Jesus established is the greatest empire the world has ever seen. Jesus never graduated from a university. Jesus didn't have a degree, a bachelor's degree, a master's degree, a PhD degree. And yet, how many schools have been established because of, in honor of Jesus? Think about even all these Ivy League schools, Harvard, Yale, Princeton. Practically all of them were established in the beginning to promote the teachings of Jesus Christ. We have Christian universities here in the United States today. Harding, Oklahoma Christian, Abilene Christian, Freed Hardeman, Lubbock, David Lipscomb, York, Pepperdine. The list goes on and on. There are preaching schools all across the country. Bear Valley School of Preaching, Brown Trail School of Preaching, Sunset School of Preaching, Memphis School of Preaching. I'm leaving out many because I can't name them all. But if you look at all the schools that we have around the world that have been established because of the teachings of Jesus Christ, Jesus has done more to affect education of mankind on the face of the planet than any other human being who has ever lived. Jesus never wrote a book, and yet there's no library on the face of the planet big enough to contain all the books that have been written about Jesus or because of Jesus. Jesus never wrote a song, yet how many songs have been written about him? Carrie has 5 songs that have been written about her, in honor of her. That's pretty special, or you must be a pretty special person if you've inspired someone to write 5 songs about you. As far as I know, no one has ever written a song about me. I'm okay with that. But what is 5 songs in comparison with the millions and millions of songs that have been written in honor of Jesus? Even men like Beethoven, Bach, Handel, Haydn wrote symphonies in honor of Jesus. As far as we know, Jesus never painted a picture. Yet the greatest artists in the history of the world all painted pictures of Jesus. Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci, all the great painters painted Jesus. The first book to ever be printed on a printing press was the Bible. The Bible, which contains the story of Jesus. The Bible has been translated into more than 2,200 languages, covering over 90% of the world's population. I would dare say that it's nearly impossible for a human being to be alive on planet Earth today and not have heard about Jesus. With the Bible being translated into over 90% of the world's population's languages. With the radio waves that we have today, with the TV that we have today, satellite dishes, with the internet and everything that we have today, where has the message of Jesus Christ not gone? The gospel of Jesus Christ has been taken to the most remotest of islands in the middle of the ocean, to the tribes of people living in the densest jungles on the face of the planet. I would dare say it's nearly impossible for a human being to live on the planet today and not know about Jesus. Jesus is unavoidable, and I am proud to be associated with him. When I was in high school, I was on the football team, and we played on Friday nights. Fridays were a special day for us. We got to wear our jerseys to school, our football jerseys. And that felt good. Felt good to walk around campus wearing my El Capitan Vaqueros football jersey. People respected me because of that. People knew that I was on the football team. It was an honor to wear that jersey. That jersey is nothing in comparison with the honor it is to wear the name of Jesus Christ, to be called a Christian, to be associated with the greatest human being who's ever lived in the history of the world. I'm proud to be an American. I believe the United States of America is a great nation, perhaps the greatest nation in the history of the world. We have so many opportunities here that people don't have elsewhere in the world. It is an honor to be a Christian, or to be an American. But it's even more of an honor to be a Christian. Neil Armstrong was an astronaut, the first man to walk on the moon. After Neil Armstrong went to the moon, he went to Israel. And in Israel, in Jerusalem, archaeologists had discovered or uncovered steps leading up to the Temple Mount that dated back to the first century. And the archaeologist assured Neil Armstrong that Jesus literally walked up these very steps that you see before you today. Neil Armstrong walked up those steps. And he was so touched by what he was doing, he began to cry. And Neil Armstrong said, "To walk in the footsteps of Jesus is the greatest thing that I have ever done in my life." And this was said after walking on the moon. He was more impressed to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus than to be walking on the moon. Larry King once said, "If I could interview anybody in the history of the world, I would interview Jesus. I would ask him if he really was born of a virgin. For me, that would define all of history." Well, we can answer that question, Larry. Yes, he was born of a virgin. And you're right, that does define all of history. It is an honor and a privilege to be associated with Jesus. And I hope that we as Christians will wear his name proudly and represent our Lord the way he deserves to be represented. Jesus himself said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven." If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, who does not have a saved relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, you would be making a big mistake to leave here this morning knowing that your life is not right with God. You can become a Christian this morning and you can wear the name of Christ if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We're told in John chapter 20, verse 31, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." You must be willing to repent of your sins and to live a new life for the glory of God. We're told in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And as was just read here, Jesus himself said in Matthew 10, verse 32, "Whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven." And you can be immersed into Christ this morning for the forgiveness of your sins in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." What is keeping you from becoming a Christian this morning? Don't make the mistake of clinging to that which keeps you from losing your soul. Let us be standing at this time. We're going to sing the invitation song. And if anyone would like to respond to this message, please come forward at this time while we sing this song.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried near Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his blessed commands and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the street of gold, me on the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior.